So VBS, one of the things that I enjoy about VBS is I do recreation. So I go outside with the kids. I hang out with them because I want them. I want them to know that the pastor can have fun, can be out there, and I get to contact with every single child that comes through. So I really enjoyed that. What I do learn every year is they are really young. And I'm not as young as I was even a year ago. So, you know, I get a little achy, I get a little sore, but that's okay. It's a good sore. It's a good achy. Yeah, it is. It can be a good achy. And so we, as we are dealing with the children this week, and we had a lot of volunteers. I think we averaged about 40 volunteers every day. And about 59 of the children, averaged 59 children, so almost one volunteer per child at times. But a lot of our volunteers were young. They were in their middle school or high school or college, as well as older adults. It was a great cross-generational microcosm of what the church is about. And I loved that. That was wonderful. And one of the things that when you look at the youth and the middle schoolers, the high schools, college, or just a little bit older than college, they had such a great impact on the children because the children go, man, they're cool. They look at somebody my age and they're not so cool. But they look at people and the people that are just a little older than them and they're infatuated with them. And so you here who are here today, I want to talk to you, and this message is about your impact that you can have on those around you. In Timothy, he was a young pastor. Now, by today's standards, not as young as maybe we might think he was. He was in his early 30s, maybe his late 30s. So we would say that he should have been right in the middle of things and coming right into his prime, but in the culture of his day, that was considered quite young. Anything under 40 made you a very young person, and one that people were not so sure about, not sure about your competency to do what you were supposed to do, especially as a pastor. Now, to us, that might seem a little odd, unless your doctor looks like he's 24, right? If your doctor looks like he's 24, you're probably thinking, I'm not sure. How many of these surgeries have you done? How many patients have you seen in your entire life? A number of years ago, I was in the emergency room visiting a man that was having some tests done, and this nurse, male nurse, came in, and I'm just going to tell you, he looked like he was 17 years old. Now I know he wasn't 17 years old, but he looked like he was 17 years old, and he was going to hook up an IV. So the guy was getting ready, and the man that was in the hospital was in his 70s, and he looked at this young kid, and he says, have you ever done this before? And that young nurse looked at him and said, no, I'm shocked they asked me to do it. And I thought the man was going to have a heart attack. And then the guy says, no, I'm just joking. I've done hundreds of these. And he goes, okay. And he went in and he goes, oh, well, yeah, that was really, I think that was one of the best IVs I've ever had put in. And he goes, oh, thank you. So, sometimes, even in our youth-driven society, I think it's possible for young adults or our teens to feel like that they have no place, especially in church. I think a lot of times church kind of keeps telling them to wait and wait and wait. And what we need to recognize is they have this tremendous influence. Every study for the last 100 years has demonstrated that once you get over 18 years old, it is more unlikely that you're going to come to Christ than before 18. And so there is this amazing opportunity that you as young people, whether you're a teenager or in college or just entering the workforce, that you have. And so today's message is kind of geared more to you. However, it applies to all of us. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And the Apostle Paul, again, is writing this guy, young guy by their standards, probably mid-30s. And he says this, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for the Apostle Paul's wise words that you inspire to this young pastor. And I just ask that as we go through verse 12 this morning, that you would instill them into us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know the Apostle Paul is giving him some pastoral advice about being a pastor, but it is advice that we should all apply to ourselves, especially to our young adults. To our young adults and to the teenagers here, I just want you to look at that verse 12 and really come to grips with that, because verse 12 tells us that you especially have this opportunity to impact the fellow believers, not only in the congregation, but the reality is that you set yourself as a standard or example of Christ's work in your life to those outside of the church. So what we're asking you to really consider is being the very model of a modern Christian young adult, borrowing a little bit of lyrics from the Gilbert and Sullivan tune, a very model of a modern major general. So this is an idea of really understanding that these words, though written about 2,000 years ago, still apply today to your life in these modern times. So again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Every now and then I hear people in church or in churches or pastors say, "Well, you know, the youth are our future leaders." I went, "Oh, no, no, no." They need to be our leaders now. They need to be a part of our leadership. They need to be an active part of our church, because they have their fingers on the pulse of our culture better than anyone else in the room. And so they should not be despised for their youth, but they should be encouraged to set themselves up as an example. Listen, we talk about different tools that you have in your tool belt or different skills. The greatest tool you have for God is your exemplary life. The best tool any of us have within us is to live out our Christian faith. Every now and then people will ask me, what is the best version of the Bible? Is it the King James? Is it the ESV? Is it NIV? Is it the Holman Christian? And my answer is always comes back to this. The best version of the Bible is the one that you actually live out in the world, because that's the Bible that most people will see first. That's who they're going to come in contact with. Scripture is you living it out in life. So your best tool that you have as a Christ follower is an exemplary life. So we're setting the believers as an example. The bottom line is your life is one of two things. You're either showing a way of God or you're throwing it away. You're either showing people how to come, what God has done in your life, and encouraging other believers and helping the church to be on mission, or you're just throwing it away. And you're living for the moment, you're living for this present time, and nothing is going to come of naught of that of any good. So he lists out a few things to be an example in. The first one is speech. I always thought it was interesting when I look at this that speech is the first thing, but really it does make sense, because how many times have we just said careless things, or in the heat of a moment say things that we've regretted? Or sometimes when we're with people, they might be grumbling or complaining and we join in with that. Or sometimes, and I know that, you know, in high school and in college time and that young adult, language starts to get corrupted awfully quickly, because our society conforms to talk that is inappropriate of a Christian to be uttering, speech that we should not be uttering. Matthew chapter 20, I mean chapter 12, verses 34 through 36, Jesus is dealing with religious leaders who really should be more careful about what they were saying, because just a little bit earlier, they actually called Jesus the Son of God, the son of Satan, basically, is what they were saying to him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 36 says, "How can you speak good," talking these religious leaders, "when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So here's the truth, is whatever's that's kind of stirred in your heart is revealed by how you talk. It's revealed by the people that you're around when you say the things, and there was the conversations and how they turn reveal really what's in your heart. And he goes on, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." And I hate that part of the verse. Don't you hate that part of the verse? You should just underline that, because every careless word that we speak, we're going to have to give an accounting to. It's an awful thing. To think of the things that we have said, and so we should live in the reality that slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body." Now you notice he's talking about stop lying. He's don't lie. Because lying is a community breaker. Lying is a relationship breaker. When you find that a friend has been going around and telling lies about you or told you a lie, trust is gone. And it's hard to earn that back. But instead, we should be truthful and speak truth, because that builds community. He goes on and he says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And I think if all of us would learn how to do this better, what an impact that would make on our community. But I think all the more for our young adults. I think all the more for our teenagers, whether in high school or in middle school, because oftentimes conversations turn negative. Oftentimes it starts tearing down and belittling. And when we can step into that situation and actually defend a person, or go to a person who's just taking it on the chin by all the things that are being said about him or her, and going and sharing the gospel with that person, or finding some character trait in that person that we appreciate and share with them, that gets noticed. And let me tell you something. In the workforce, as you enter into the workforce, or if you're in a class, you're going to be noticed for the things that you share. You're going to be noticed if you gossip within the workplace. You're going to be noticed if you're always negative in the workplace. But you will be noticed for building up in the workplace. And bosses and supervisors, they look for the people who are positive and encouraging and realistic and truthful. If there is a problem, they tell the problem, but they're pointing also to a solution. So it's important that we know how we talk, that we're not saying things that embarrassing the Savior, not saying things that would make Christ even cringe, because we claim to be a Christ follower. We're also to set an example in our conduct. The reason that the conduct is so important is because it backs up what we say. We can say that we love Jesus Christ and love humanity, but if we don't demonstrate it in how we live, then we are called a hypocrite, and rightly so. And hypocrite just simply means an actor. That's what the word is from. It means to be an actor. It's pretending to be something that we are not. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" There's a lot of people that claim to be wise and understanding. He says, "But by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So we can talk a good game. We can talk about how wise we are, how bright we are. But if our lives aren't backing it up, nobody's going to believe it. Just as if we're sharing our faith with people and we're helping them to understand who Christ is and the change that he can make in their lives. If our lives do not back it up, then Satan will just be gleefully glad to point it out. And have you ever noticed in our society, whenever there's somebody that's relatively famous that claims to be a Christ follower or at least have some morality of the Christian faith, and when they fall, it is like everybody's happy to point it out because it discredits in the minds of people not only that person's witness, but also the witness of the church. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." So there's a holiness that we need to consider in our conduct, that we are separate, that we are supposed to represent Christ. As Christ is holy, we should be holy. Then he goes on in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, there's a couple things I hate. I tell you, when I hear rumors about me that are negative, that are lies, I hate that. Don't you hate it when you hear a lie about you and it's untrue, they're just sharing bad things about you? I don't like that. You know what I hate worse is when they're out there saying something about me that's negative, it's actually true. I dislike that. I hate that. And that's what Peter's talking about here, that we need to keep our conduct such a way that when they do speak things, they're just lying. But we keep our conduct honorable, and that's actually doing something. Last week when we were dealing with the passage just before this one, in chapter 4 of Timothy, we were talking about we need to be very careful of our reputation. And I know sometimes we say, oh, it doesn't matter what people think. It does matter what people think. You know, if people think you're a liar, then they're not going to listen about the Savior. If people think that you're a crook and lazy, you're not going to get promoted. So you have to consider, what they are saying. And here he's saying, make sure that you react, that you respond to that by doing good deeds. Why? So that in the end, they will recognize what has happened, and they will glorify God. The next area of being an example is love. Now, we're not talking about this, oh, I love you, honey, kind of love. We're not talking about the worldly kind of love. That's kind of the love of the day. We're talking about the sacrificial love that is taught in the Bible. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." So here's this idea of sacrifice, of putting yourself in a way of sacrificing for that person, putting their needs ahead of yours. That is what love is about. Your needs are no longer priority. It's another person's needs ahead of yours. So when you love somebody unconditionally and sacrificially, you're going to put that person's needs ahead of your very own needs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 12, it says this, and Paul is sharing with this early church about their effort, their love for him. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionate and desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves." So he's pouring their lives into the Thessalonians, coming as a mother with a newborn child who pours herself into them and wants them to grow and to develop. He says, "So not only sharing the gospel, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." So he didn't want to add on to their stress, their financial problems, or or, you know, having to house him. He worked. He toiled during the day to share with them. He toiled at night to earn a living. He poured himself out in order to minister to them, to demonstrate his love. It was a sacrifice. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So what is he doing? He's pouring himself, these missionaries poured themselves in to the Thessalonian church. Why? To become all that they could be in God, so that they would have this great relationship with him. So he's encouraging Timothy. He says, listen, you got to show that kind of sacrificial love. Now, you know, just think about that as a younger person, and you're showing that kind, what that means by putting the needs of those your peers ahead of yours, by understanding who they are and ministering to them and nudging them more to a Christ likeness. This stands out in the world because the world is such a selfish place. And when true love shows up, when love of this caliber shows up, even people who make fun of you secretly admire that quality within you. He goes on and he tells them in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to set an example in faith. Now, this isn't just really referred to your own Christian faith. It is a part of that. It's not to the corpus belief of doctrines. But it's actually talking about an unswerving commitment, faithfulness, stick-to-itness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about what a steward is. He says, moreover, it's required of us, of stewards, that they be found faithful. So if you're not faithful, you're not a good steward. I mean, people want to hire you to be faithful, to be able to communicate and the values of the company. They want you to be ethical and earn money for the company. So there's this idea of unswerving commitment. Now look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just earlier in this chapter, he says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that his call, not only his calling, but Timothy's calling to be faithful. And what keeps us faithful, toiling and striving, is that we have a fixed hope, and that is our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. When we have a fixed hope, a fixed goal, we can see things through. A lot of times when I sit down and talk with young people and things are kind of swirling around them, I tell them, look past. Go down 5 years. What do you want to see 5 years from now? What do you want to see 10 years from now? Because you need to keep your eyes down that road, because if you start looking around here, you'll get sidetracked. I mean, there's a lot of distractions in our world. There's a lot of distractions to keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to become. And so it's important to stay committed and unflappable in your Christian faith. And this has been true all the way back to the first century. I remember the church that I was saved at, there were some lovely people there, some great people there. But there were some knuckleheads too. And there are times that I stop and I think, why did I keep going to the church? Why did I keep going there? There are times that even the pastor of the church would belittle people from the pulpit by name. And I even had that happen to me. Or they would make fun of you. I remember just as a young Christian, I mean, I was just a newborn Christian. And on a Sunday night, they asked, place was fairly full, he asked me to read the scripture, and I read the scripture, and I was scared. I didn't want to read it. And he said, who's talking? And I said, Jesus? And he said, well, how do you know that? It's in red? That's all I knew. And in front of everybody, he goes, really? That's the only reason you know? Yeah. He said, well, maybe you should read the Bible more. Now, why did I go back? I'll tell you why I went back. Because there were some older, there were some college students. I was 14 at the time. There were some college students that were committed to Christ. And they poured their lives into me. And there are some older people in that church that weren't knuckleheads who are pouring their lives into him, into them. And they just told me, he says, you know what? It's okay. Well, it took me a while to go back to on a Sunday night, and then it took me a little bit long. I always made sure I hid behind the biggest person in the congregation. Isn't that awful to go to church that you know you needed to go, but you had to hide? You know, I the reality is, it's hard being a Christian out there. But in some churches, it's harder to be a Christian inside them. And that's why we stress here that we want it to be a safe place. We want it to be a safe place for everybody to come. The people who are unswerving in their faith. And safe for knuckleheads too, right? So we want to be a safe place for everybody to grow in Jesus Christ. It's that unswerving commitment. And I think that sometimes we just let people say things that we just use it as an excuse, and we shouldn't. And then finally, he comes to the example of impurity. And when he's talking about purity, he's talking about sex. He's talking about sexuality, both actions and inclinations of the heart. I know for young people, they don't think that there was any temptation sexually any time before their generation. But you can ask every generation in here if there were sexual temptations when we were younger, even now, and the answer would be yes. It was true to Timothy, and Paul knew it. And so he was warning him about the area of sexuality. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he told Timothy to flee youthful passions. Because those youthful passions would derail his ministry. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, when he's talking about the husbands loving their wives, he says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, protecting her purity, making her pure. As husbands, we need to protect the purity of our wives. Boyfriends need to protect the purity of their girlfriends. We need to understand that, you know, that I know that it's a, the times that we live in, that it's kind of looked at old-fashioned to believe in these biblical things. It was old-fashioned when I was dating. It was old-fashioned when my parents were dating. It was old-fashioned when my grandparents were dating. It was old-fashioned when Timothy was living. It has always been old-fashioned, so Satan says, to believe in reserving yourself until you're married. And oftentimes, our young adults will lose their purity because in the name of love. But let me just tell you what love is not. Love is not saying, I love you so much, and I know that you're waiting, and I know how your family feels, and I know what your church believes, but I love you. I want to have this intimate moment. That is not love. That is lust. Or, you know, I know you need to be home at 11, and this doesn't matter if a boy or a girl. I know you need to be at home at 11, but, oh, I love you so much. Can we just stay out to midnight? Then the person drops you off and says, you know, and basically if they were honest, this is what they would say. You know, there's honest commercials, you know, where, hi, I've come by just to snoop around your house. If they were honest, if we were honest, the person would drop you off at midnight. Your parents are waiting, and the person would say, hey, I know you had to go at 11. I know your parents are really steamed in there, but hey, I really enjoyed myself. Good luck with them. I'll see you when you get ungrounded in 2 weeks. Is that love? Not love. Anyone who tries to steal away your purity, whether it's your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or anybody in the office, whatever, anybody who's trying to steal away your purity does not love you. And they really do not care what people think of your reputation. And that was what we're going back to Timothy. Paul told them, not let anybody despise your youthfulness. Don't destroy your reputation. Set these examples and these things. And as young adults, as teenagers, let me just say, you have the best opportunity to influence your generation than anybody else in this room. You have more opportunity to demonstrate to them the saving grace of Jesus Christ than anyone else in this room. You have an opportunity to lead more people to come to know Jesus and confess Him as Lord and Savior, which just means leader and forgiver, than anyone else in this room. Helping them to understand, no matter how smart they think they are, no matter how many video games they've topped out on, no matter how many records they have with that, no matter how many cars they have or trucks they have or how much salary they're going to make, that one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an accounting. And if they haven't figured out that they can only enter God's kingdom through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, all that stuff is game over. So my plea for you, don't throw away your opportunity. You have such an opportunity now. I know you might think you're busy. I'm just going to be really honest. You're not. I know you're thinking, well, you don't know. I do know, because I thought I was busy too. I know what busy is now. When you get married and you have a kid, another kid, okay, let's be honest. When you have a sinner and then another sinner and then another sinner and another sinner, you get busy. Cherish the time that you have right now as that young adult, that teenager. Enjoy that time, but also see the opportunity you have to serve Christ. And ask yourself, what example are you setting?